Windows Internet Explorer, Window HTTP, www.sermonaudio.com, playpoppet.ask, SID equals 323,141,055,428, Windows Internet Explorer.
Joshua and Caleb and so on. Just to review quickly, go to Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. They were not allowed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Chapter 1, verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Notice the Lord told them to go, they wouldn't go, they rebelled. Verse 27. Ye murmured in your tents, and he said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. A man can't get any more backslidden than when he says God hates him, when God in fact loves him. The Lord loved the Israelites and delivered them from Egypt. From their backslidden condition, they said, the Lord hates us. That's why he delivered us out of Egypt. No, he delivered them out of Egypt. They were crying out to him. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God heard their cry and answered their prayers and brought them out. And now here they are complaining and saying that God is going to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. Talking about those spies who gave the false report. Remember? Joshua and Caleb said, don't worry about that. God is going to give us the victory. But the other spies said, no, they're giants there. Don't go. And so they believed that false report. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Imagine that. Walled all the way up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, this is Moses now. Moses said, I said unto you, dread not, and neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Moses said, you saw it before your eyes, but God taught you to see. He'll fight for you. He'll give you the land. He'll take care of those giants. In verse 31, in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Then verse 32, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. And that's the problem right there. Unbelief. Unbelief. And we even have people today go to church, but they're still unbelievers. They go to church, but they're still guilty of unbelief. They call themselves Christian, but they really don't believe. Well, forbidden to enter the promised land, they changed their mind, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. Verse 41. Now let me stop here for a moment. I want you to consider verse 41. Deuteronomy 1:41. You mark those words. We have sinned against the Lord. Now here's my point, and this is really the key to the whole passage. And this is really the key to my whole message. When sinners say, we have sinned against the Lord, it sounds pretty good.
Tuesday, March 20th.
It doesn't sound like real genuine repentance. When sinners say we have sinned against the Lord, but oftentimes those are just mere words. Merely the words of insincere repentance. I can tell you as a preacher, I've seen people come with tears in their eyes saying, I'm a sinner, I sinned against the Lord. But it was insincere. How do you know? I just look back and see the way they, after that, there was no change. Kept living the same way, kept doing the same thing, no change in their life at all. Therefore, I can conclude it's insincere. Because when it's sincere repentance, there'll be a change. There'll be a heart for God. They'll live for God. Take it from the things of this world. Insincere. They said, we sinned against the Lord. Well, sounds pretty good, but you know, when I was a kid, I heard an expression, words are cheap. We sinned against the Lord. You know, Exodus chapter 9, you're going to turn there, but Exodus chapter 9, verse 47 says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said unto them, I have sinned this time. You know, Pharaoh said that. Do you think Pharaoh was sincere? No. He certainly wasn't. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Well, that sounds pretty good. When a sinner says I sinned against the Lord, the Lord is righteous, I'm wicked.
Tooltip Sermon Audio.
Sounds good.
Tooltip Bible.
We read a few verses later.
Audio.com Windows.
34, Exodus 9:34. It says that when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were
Yet in this thing he did not believe the Lord your God. And you know what?
unbelievers. Insincere repentance and unbelief go together. That's what we have here. Therefore they were destroyed. They wept. The Lord wouldn't listen. They were still guilty of the sin of unbelief. It's interesting, they did not believe God's warning, as before they refused to believe His promise. Think about that now. They wouldn't believe His promise, now they wouldn't believe His warning. Look at verse 42. And the Lord said unto me, it's Moses speaking, the Lord said to Moses, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. They didn't believe God's warning. Then you go back to verse 32, you can smart this thing, not believe me. So God said, go up. They refused to go. God said, I'll be giving you the victory. They didn't believe Him. They wouldn't go. They didn't believe His promise. And later on, God said, don't go up. And they insisted on going up. What a picture of mixed up, disobedient, rebellious, impenitent sinners. All mixed up. So, they were still guilty of the sin of unbelief. In this case here, they didn't believe in God's warning. Earlier, they didn't believe God's promise. But I believe a vivid picture of depraved human nature. So, what's human depravity? Well, he had it right here.
Dialogue right box.
When the Lord told them to go, they would not go.
Doful.
When the Lord told them not to go, then they went. When the Lord assured them they would be given complete victory, they refused to go. When the Lord warned them about a certain defeat, then they went. They were not following God's will. They were following their own self-will. And that's a big problem. People, a lot of people, even professed Christians, don't really want God's will. They want to do things their way. And as a preacher, that's one of the most frustrating things, but I see that happen time and time again. People don't want to yield, they don't want to bend, it's got to be their way, they don't care what God's will is, and they keep getting into trouble. Because they're not following God's will. And their disobedience and contrariness kept leading them to defeat. Their wills were unsurrendered. Their wills were unsubmissive. And for some people, those words surrender and submission, they need shake at that. They don't like that. Can I tell you those are good Bible words? They stubbornly refused to listen to God's warning in verse 43. They insisted on doing things their way. And this demonstrates that their repentance was insincere. They had to have it their way. You know, it was a popular song years ago. I did it my way. A very, very popular song. They didn't say that song is totally contrary to Scripture. Very humanistic. Instead of saying that I did it my way, we're going to say I did it God's way. That's the way of blessing. That's the way of victory. Let's move on here. First point, a superficial. People change superficially. Second point, and I've already touched upon it, but now I want to go a little further with this. Insincere repentance leads to presumptuous sin. Insincere repentance leads to presumptuous sin. The Lord warned them, but they would not hear. They rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, verse 43. And they went presumptuously up into the hill. Verse 43 says they went against the Lord's command, they went presumptuously up to the hill. Now, Webster's dictionary defines presumptuously as arrogantly, insolently, willfully, in bold defiance of known duty. They have it. They went boldly, defiantly, against God's commandment, in bold defiance of known duty. The Israelites knew their duty. Their duty was to obey God. That's very clear all throughout the Old Testament. The Bible says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy 13:4. That's their duty. That was their duty. But they presumptuously, arrogantly, insolently, and willfully defied the Lord, and they rushed into battle. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 43 and 44, and then 45, they came back defeated. weeping. And they were defeated. Let me say this too, and I hope no one misunderstands me. I said earlier, the Israelites were so backslidden and mixed up. They said the Lord was their enemy for delivering them out of Egypt, when the Lord delivered them out of Egypt because he loved them. But let me say this. The Israelites, here in Deuteronomy 1, verse 44, they were defeated in battle, not really by the Amorites, but by the Lord. I hope no one misses this, because this is very important. The Amorites were merely the Lord's instruments of judgment. And you can trace this all throughout the Bible. You look at the invasion of Jerusalem when the temple was destroyed. Yes, the Babylonian army did that, the Chaldeans did that, but the Lord did that. And the Lord kept telling him he was going to do that. And that's something we see time and time again in the scriptures. Now, the same thing in the northern kingdom when Assyria came and took them into captivity. The Assyrians were merely the instruments of God's judgment against Israel. The Bible teaches that when men rebel against the Lord becomes their enemy. Now, I know that's it's hard for some people to swallow, but the Bible's very clear. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Deuteronomy 1:26. Notwithstanding, it would not go up. God told them to go up. It wouldn't go up. It would God say, don't go up, it went up. When you say that's very, very rebellious. Think of it backwards. God said eventually, go up, I'll give you the victory, but they wouldn't go up. Then later on, they said, okay, we say, now we'll go up. And they said, don't go up now. Because he defeated that they went up. So verse 26, now it said he would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. That's verse 43, now verse 26. And then if you look further down, let's go down to verse 43. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And so they were rebelling against God, and they became God's enemy. I'll give you a scripture. Isaiah 63. You don't have to turn that read it to you, but Isaiah chapter 63, verse number 10, says, but they rebelled. From the same history here, the Israelites in the wilderness. Isaiah says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. And by the way, I know a lot of Baptists who vexed God's Holy Spirit. I'll tell you right now. But anyway, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. That's pretty plain. Isaiah 63, verse 10. You know, maybe there's some folks here today who are wondering why you're having so many difficulties and problems. Nothing seems to go right. Could it be that God has become your enemy? Now, I say that with fear and trembling. It's not a very pleasant thought, but some people are rebelling against God. And let me just say this. If you're rebelling against God, you cannot win. You cannot win. It's a losing proposition. I hope you understand that. The Bible teaches, for example, that worldliness is rebelliousness. Over and over and over again, the Bible teaches that. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You don't have the love of God in you if you love the world. There's not room in your heart for God in the world. You've got to make a decision. And those who cling to the world are rebellious. Now listen to another scripture. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And yet we have a lot of Christians with divided loyalties. They say they love God, but they love the world. But God said that's impossible. And it's interesting in James chapter 4, verse 4, it uses that term adulterers and adulteresses. You know, if you were a member of the church who was a married man, he was carrying on an adulterous relationship with a woman, we would say that's a wicked thing to do. And if I found out, and the leaders of the church found out, we'd put him out of the church. We'd repent. And we ought to do something like that. And we have had to do that in the past, by the way. Unfortunately, it happens once in a while. Thank God not very often. But it happens when church members get involved in immorality. And we despise men of such low character that we cheat on a life like that. But the Bible says when a man loves the world and says he loves God, he's committing spiritual adultery. We don't often think of it that way. But the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God had become their enemy. And in fact, today there are many people who don't see it that way, but that's the way they should look at it. Deuteronomy 1:43 says they went presumptuously up into the hill. Now, presumption manifests itself in various ways. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, they that walk after the flesh are presumptuous and self-willed. Well, looking at our text, we could see that the Israelites were self-willed. The Bible says they were presumptuous. They went presumptuously up into the hill. In other words, they were not following God's will. It's either God's will or your will. You better make your mind which you're going to choose. You can't do both ways. And some people are so confused and they're thinking they automatically assume their will and God's will are the same. Not all the time. Some people want to say, God, God's will, you know, what I'm doing is so wonderful. You know, maybe God's not in it at all.
Dialogue box.
Maybe God doesn't approve at all.
Zoom window.
Let me add this. Oh. This is something that is an issue. It is presumptuous for a person to refuse to be saved except to be according to his terms, according to his schedule. That's presumptuous. That's presumption. Because the Bible said we're presumptuously up the hill. A lot of people are presumptuous that way. You talk to them, what are you going to say? Oh, later on. That's presumptuous. You don't know, you might not be yet later on. You're not in this world. But a lot of people keep putting all salvation on later on, I'll get saved. I mean all the time. And sort of, I will say this, they're quite polite when I see them, and they're very courteous. I don't want to make it sound like all sinners are wicked and unfriendly and rude. And some sinners are. I mean, there's some sinners, they just don't punch me in the nose and talk to me. I know that. But many are polite and well-mannered and have respect for me in the church. But they keep putting off salvation. That's presumptuous. That is presumptuous. And so presumption manifests itself in various ways. And I want to make it very clear that the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's foolish and presumptuous for a sinner to be saved later on. Now, I know there's definite conversions, but let me say something. The vast majority of sinners who die in their deathbed go straight to hell. Every sinner who gets saved in the last minute is hundreds more than all. It's foolish and presumptuous to keep putting off salvation. Besides all that, I don't know why anybody would want to live this whole... We're only in this world for 60, 70, 80 years. Why waste it? Living for the things of the world. And for the things of the flesh. And living for the devil. What are you going to do for God? Much better. One of the things I've heard time and time and time again from people when they get saved is, I wish I would have got saved earlier. All of those wasted years, I wasted living for the things of this world. I'll say it. Let's move on. Time is flying here. We see here that insincere repentance leads to presumption and presumptuous sin. Let me say this. Insincere repentance leads to disaster. Always leads to disaster. Now, verse 44, Deuteronomy 1, verse 44, is a good illustration of such a disaster. I'll read it again, verse 44. The Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you and beat you and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Homer. That is a good picture, illustration of their insincere repentance. These rebellious Israelites were told that they were not to enter, not to go up that hill because of their unbelief. They felt sorry for themselves. But theirs was not genuine repentance. Now, I'm going to repeat this over and over because I believe so strongly about it. If you look at verse 41, we have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. If that was genuine repentance, when the Lord said, don't go, and they went, that proved it wasn't sincere. Because when people genuinely repent, they obey the Lord. Let's put it this way. Genuine repentance and obedience go together. Insincere repentance and disobedience go together. It's that simple. Alright, so they were not sincere. And then verse 43, the Lord said they rebelled, they were presumptuously. Verse 44, they were defeated. Verse 45, they returned and started weeping. That is not genuine repentance because they were weeping. Oftentimes, people weep because they're sorry they got in trouble. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they're in a mess. But if they're not repentant, they're not repentant. Oh, I've seen it time and time again. They feel sorry for themselves. They feel sorry for the trouble they caused. Sorry they got caught. They get sorry. The person gets sorry. He gets arrested. He's sorry he destroyed his marriage. He's sorry he got caught drunk driving. No, no, no. They're sorry for a lot of things. They're a bunch of sorry people. But they're not repentant. I'm talking about genuine Bible repentance. I mean, sometimes I've had to deal with it like that. They caught some kind of sin. They come and talk to me. Sometimes they turn on the waterworks, you know. And then go right back to the same old wicked ways. Therefore, I say, they didn't really repent. They don't mean business to the Lord. They're not contrite. They're not willing to change. We had one young man got caught in some immorality, and he kept playing with all the girls. Let me tell you something. When you get caught in sin, don't blame your company. That's what he was doing. It made me sick to hear that kind of talk. Sick! But I learned about it myself. And then I ran into him one time, and he was working in a store, and I happened to see him, and he gave me a dirty look. Hey, look, if he was really repentant, he'd be polite. I'm not the man to go, you're the one that said, not me. I'm the preacher, I can do my job and correct what happened to the church. Sorry, of course. This kid was sorry his mother found out, and sorry the church found out, and all of this other stuff. But he wasn't really repentant. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says there's a godly sorrow which worketh repentance to salvation. A godly sorrow leads to genuine repentance. So there is, I'm not trying to say sorrow and repentance don't go together. But there's a fake sorrow that's sorry you got caught, but not sorry you sinned against the Holy God. It says there's a godly sorrow which worketh repentance to salvation. And in 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there's also an insincere repentance which leads to death. And I quote, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Like Judas Iscariot. He repented, what did he do? Went a homicide. That's the sorrow of the world. Judas was sorry he got his whole plan didn't come out the way he thought it was going to come out. And he killed himself. That's the sorrow of the world which worketh death. By the way, interesting contrast, you compare Peter with Judas. They both sinned. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, right? But Peter genuinely repented. Both men sinned. Both men repented. In Peter's case, we see real genuine repentance. In the remorse of Judas Iscariot, we see the sorrow of the world, which worketh death. Remorse is not the same as repentance. If you look at verse 45, they went before the Lord, but the Lord will not hearken to them. Why would the Lord listen? Well, he says, go give ear unto you. Why? Because it wasn't, the Lord knew it wasn't genuine repentance. Remorse and repentance are not the same thing. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, genuine repentance will include remorse. But remorse and repentance are not identical. And regret is not the same as repentance. Regret for the consequences consequences of sin is not genuine repentance. Regret for the exposure of sin is not genuine repentance. Regret for the penalties of sin is not genuine repentance. Repentance means a change of mind which leads to a change in direction. And I can't read people's minds, but I can see the direction they're taking. And if I don't see a change in direction, I can conclude that's not genuine repentance. Only God knows their hearts and God knows what's in their mind, but I can see the way the steps they take afterwards, and I don't see any change, that tells me that's not genuine repentance. This change of mind includes a change of mind about sin. So many people make excuses for sin. Like I mentioned, that rascal was blaming the girls, you know? And other people make excuses for their sin. And we sin all throughout the Bible. In fact, we put Adam and Eve sin, right? I mean, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. Serpent comes around for him to blame the serpent. And ever since then, people blame everybody else, right? That's just human nature. Sometimes, repentance comes too late. The defeated Israelites returned and went before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to their voice, verse 45. I guess a good example would be Esau. The Bible says he found no repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews 12:17. So these Israelites were like Esau. They found no place of repentance, though they sought it carefully with tears. And the Lord wouldn't listen because it came too late and it wasn't genuine. Look with me real quick in Proverbs chapter 1. We have time, so quickly. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse number 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel, with none of my reproof. I also will laugh in your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as the whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. That's too late. Now, that's the Israelites. Now they wept and cried. The Lord wouldn't listen. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is something you can choose. You can want it, or you don't want it. May I recommend you choose it? That you want that? Well, insincere repentance leads to disaster. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27, it says, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Insincere repentance always leads to disaster. You can see it time and time again in the Bible. Just a few examples I mentioned. Pharaoh, he drowned in the Red Sea. King Saul died on the battlefield by the Philistines. And you go right down the line. Judas Iscariot hung himself. Insincere repentance always leads to disaster. And the worst disaster thing of all is spending eternity in hell. That's the worst of all. I mean, drowning is terrible. Dying on a battlefield is terrible. All you being hung, hanging yourself is terrible. But to spend eternity, forever and ever in hell, that's the worst thing that can happen to anybody. Sometimes repentance comes too late, like the foolish virgins who came too late after the door was shut. And they cried, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you're not. Our Lord said this in Luke 13:24. Strive, and by the way, strive means it's going to take a little effort. Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Next thing is, I believe the very easy way to understand this is the reason many people do not enter into the straight gate is because they're carrying too much baggage. Sinful, wicked baggage. And they don't want to give it up. And your repentance means give it up. Get rid of it! It's either that or the Lord. What's it going to be? Repentance simply means forgive them. And then oftentimes when they finally decide to get rid of it, enter it, it's too late. Like the Israelites. Luke 13:25 says, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and he begins to stand without it and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Too late. Too late. Harry Ironside wrote these words. He said, I recall hearing William Booth. By the way, just yesterday, my wife and I were driving around our old neighborhood in Flushing and drove down Booth Memorial Avenue, and we were talking, and we wondered how many people around here even know who what Booth Memorial Avenue is named after, who General Booth was. Well, let me say something. General Booth's a great preacher. A great preacher. General Booth was a kind of careless, wishy-washy Christian at one time, and some atheists, some scholars said, do you believe in a literal hot burning hell? And he said, yes, I do. And he said, the way you live, if I believe in a literal hot burning hell, I'd crawl on my hands and knees on a broken planet all over London, England, to warn sinners about hell. Well, that review really got a hold of him. And he became a red hot preacher. He started preaching on the streets of London, winning people to Christ and warning them about the dangers of eternal hellfire. By the way, I still look at what happened to him after. But anyway, Ironside said, I recall hearing William Booth, the first general of the Salvation Army, say, when explaining his darkest England scheme, that its real objective was not just the amelioration, or in other words, getting rid of or improving social conditions, but first and foremost, the bringing of men to repentance. That was his objective. Ironside heard him say that on his audience. That was his number one objective. Not just to clean up the ghettos and get people out of poverty and get them to stop their bad habits. Sure, that was important, but number first and foremost, repentance! Repentance from God and faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And they go together. You can't have one without the other. I am a professor at Bible school, and one of the students said, what comes first? Faith or repentance? He said, if John Smith walks through that door, what comes first? John Smith. Two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. They go together. Well, Booth, Ironside said, Booth explained, first and foremost was bringing men to repentance that their souls might be saved. I can recall a flash in his eye, Ironside said. I can recall a flash in his eye and the noble bearing of his commanding figure as he explained, take a man from the filth and squalor of the slums, exchange his rags for decent clothing, move him from the stifling stench of the city tenement to a neat little cottage in the pure air of the country, put him on his feet economically where he can make a decent living for himself and his family, and then let him die in his sins unsaved and be lost forever at last. Really, it is not worthwhile. And I, for one, would not attempt it. He's right. What good is it to clean a sinner up and get him out of his crummy tenement building and put him in a beautiful home out of the country and give him a good place to live and a good job and all that, and then he's going to die and go to hell? It's not worth it. First and foremost is repentance. Repentance. Well, the poet put it this way. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry and repent, and then go on from day to day just living as we went. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we did earnest grief by doing them no more. Heavenly Father, with that, both in terms of this important message today, I hope and pray that if there was some folks here, you can hear it, pray they heard it and understand it. And I pray particularly for anyone who's doing such a thing, that all today they would get genuinely saved, they would genuinely repent and turn to Christ. While our hands are not